Would you please turn to Exodus chapter 18? We're going to take a look at some scripture, some principles that God's laid out in His Word. Then we're going to tie it together for us. Bring it home, and not just for us here, but what I'm going to share with you is a truth, a concept that is true for every church, at least every church that's truly seeking after God. In Exodus chapter 18, pick this up in verse 1, it says, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land,' and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, 'I, thy father-in-law Jethro, have come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her.' And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent." So what we have is his father-in-law has brought his wife and kids back to Moses. And then they greet each other and they're talking, you know, "Hey, how you been? How you doing?" So on and so forth. Well, if you jump to verse 12. "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came, and all the elders of Moses, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow," the next morning, "that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do." In other words, he says, "Moses, you teach the people, all the people." And he said, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land." So here's what we see. Jethro shows up. He's identified as a priest in the land of Midian. And he begins to observe what's happening there in Israel. And after they have, you know, the get together acquainted, you know, have the feast and all this other, at night, the day he arrives, The next morning, Jethro wakes up, comes out of his tent, and he takes a look. He sees all these people lined up to talk to Moses. And he's watching this, and he's thinking, what in the world is going on? So he goes over to Moses. He says, Moses, may I interrupt? So Moses says, okay, folks, hold on just a second. My father-in-law's here. He said, yeah, Dad, what you want? He says, Moses, what are you doing here? Moses says, well, see, the people, they have disagreements and arguments, and well, they just can't seem to get along. So they come to me and they present their case. Then I tell them, well, according to God, this is the way it's supposed to be. And Moses, as he's explaining this to Jethro, Jethro's looking, and I can just see Jethro kind of getting like that squinty, you got to be joking me look in his eyes, kind of turning his head a little bit, listening to this. And after Moses explains, Jethro looks at him and says, Moses, buddy, you got a problem here. He said, you can't do this. You cannot keep doing this. You cannot carry this by yourself. He said, if you do, you're going to wear out. So, let me tell you what you need to consider, and you need to pray about this. But, you teach the people the things of God. And then after you've taught the people the things of God, you begin choosing out from among you men who are qualified, who, let me just say it like this, men who have embraced these things of God, applied them to their lives, and have developed character and responsibility. And you assign them positions within Israel. And some are going to be, they will over, what, literally what you're seeing here is the first court system ever established. They first would go to the lower court, the person over 10. They're not happy, then they go to the next level of court, an appeals court, the people over 50s. And then, if, you know, if they're not satisfied, they keep going higher until they end up in the Supreme Court, which is Moses. Well, Moses thinks about this and he prays about it. And he can see, yeah, this makes a whole lot of sense. So he does it. Now what's interesting is that he did not assign these people into positions of priesthood. They were simply in positions of leadership and assistance. That's all it was. And they had specific duties. He did not promote them to the place of being the inner council, if you will, or whatever they had back then, whoever Moses would talk to, and you know, he did not promote them to something like that. Now, granted, I can guarantee you that Moses and these fellows, they did have communication. But the point I'm making is that Jethro didn't say, you need to relinquish your authority. He just was saying, you need to delegate responsibility. There is a huge difference in this. So Moses prayed about it, considered it, and he did what was suggested. Then afterward, Jethro goes back home. Now here's what I'm seeing in this. That God moved on Jethro to make this trip in a very timely fashion. Jethro arrives. He sees what is happening. He passes along this wisdom to Moses. Moses prays about it. He somehow receives a confirmation. Yeah, this is the right thing to do. So he implements this. And then Jethro leaves. It's like God sent Jethro there because Moses was so caught up with everything else, he wasn't getting, I mean, if God was trying to get this message across to him, or maybe this was the only way that God was working to get the message across to Moses, was through Jethro. Either way, we're seeing that Moses began to delegate the responsibility, and granted, these guys did have a degree of authority, we understand that, but Moses still retained his place, obviously, as God's appointed person over the nation of Israel. Okay, now I want you to turn over into the New Testament. We're going to begin to see some parallels to this. start in Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus was one of Paul's most trusted assistants. He traveled with Paul from time to time, and he also ministered. Well, if you pick this up in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now notice what's happening here. Paul tells Titus, "I left you in Crete so that you could establish order within that region." And he says, "Ordain elders in every city." Then in verse 7 he says, "For a bishop must be blameless." Now I'm not going to break down word by word these verses, but basically what he's doing is God through Paul is showing us that an elder and a bishop can be the same person. Likewise, an elder and a bishop are not ministry callings. They are positions appointed by man. A ministry calling only comes from God. I cannot appoint anyone to be an evangelist. I cannot appoint anyone to be a pastor. I cannot appoint anyone to be an apostle. You get the idea here. Those things only come from God. But an elder or a bishop, those are areas of responsibility that are appointed by man. This is why Paul says, "Titus, you appoint these people, elders." And then he begins giving description of what an elder slash bishop should be. Well, see, right here we've identified a major problem in the body of Christ, because a lot of Christians believe that elder and bishop are ministry callings. They are not. Now, I know I'm severely outnumbered by a whole lot of Christians out there in the world. But again, if you leave Scripture in context, and if you leave it intact, you'll identify that there are ministry callings, apostle, prophet, etc., etc., but then there are ministry responsibilities. Elder and bishop, for example, and deacon, that's also another name, title, identified in Scripture. Those are areas of responsibility that people must oversee. Elders and bishops are not equal to a pastor. They are not equal to an evangelist. They are not equal to an apostle. According to Scripture, they do not have the authority of the pastor, of an apostle, of an evangelist, a prophet, and all, because they are not ministry callings. They can have authority within the structure of the church, but that authority, that position, is to be in submission to the position of pastor in the church. Now, years ago, there was this thing called shepherding, a shepherding movement in the body of Christ, where a lot of pastors got this corkscrewed idea that they are supposed to control people's lives, even to the point of telling people who they should and should not marry, what car they should and should not buy, where they should go on their vacations. That is nothing more than control and manipulation. It is not of God. Any pastor who thinks that should be fired, because he's not qualified to stand in that position of pastor. But the ministry of a pastor is something that God has ordained. Well, here we're seeing Paul tell Titus, you need to appoint these elders, these bishops, into positions of authority. But now look at these qualifications. We're not going to go through the whole list. But in verse 9 it says that they are supposed to be people who hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught. What faithful word? Well, he tells you that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the naysayer. So in other words, this person who is appointed to the position of elder, and notice Paul didn't say take applications. He said, you have this responsibility. So this means Titus had the responsibility to seek and pray and get direction from God. Who's qualified? Well, God would show him. These bishops, these elders, these people serving in these capacities had a responsibility to be able to sit down with others and explain to them doctrine. Well, that's what it says. That they, first off, have to be somebody who's going to not, verse 9, hold fast to the doctrine they've been taught, that they can, by this doctrine, exhort and convince the naysayers. Or in other words, people that have questions, people that don't believe, people that don't understand, people that want to refute, that these elders, these bishops, are supposed to know the Word of God well enough that they can sit down and convey these things on a one-to-one basis, whatever the situation would be, or maybe to a group, whatever. But they are supposed to be able to do this and do it effectively, because Titus wasn't always going to be there, and Titus couldn't be everywhere at one time. I mean, in the whole region of Crete. So Paul says you need to find people who are like this, who have these qualifications, who can handle these responsibilities. Well, this is kind of a variation on the theme of what we saw back over there in Exodus concerning what Moses did with people there in the nation of Israel. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, it just is amazing to me how many people in the body of Christ, they mean well, and they honestly, I mean, they love God and they want to serve the Lord. And this extends to denominations and all that, but they begin to get these ideas about what God wants done in the church. The whole thing of the elder and the bishop. And so they create ministry titles, positions, they say that are ministry callings of God, ministry gifts, and they give them these words, these names, these titles, when you can't support it with Scripture. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you, but it is a major deal. You say, well, come on. You know, In fact, I read something the other day. It just, oh, thank you, Jesus, for helping me control myself. Somebody actually wrote that Jesus was more concerned with people getting along than he was with doctrine. Yeah, I'm serious. I read this. And, see, if that were true, then I don't think Jesus would have said things like, hypocrites, brood of vipers, twice the sons of hell. And I mean, I don't think he would have gone to those extremes. You're the sons of your father, the devil. Now, let's all have dinner. What do you say? No. He was concerned about doctrine because he came to help establish the doctrine of salvation. And I'm not, don't get me on this rabbit trail. Glory to God. But here in 2 Timothy, well, okay, why is it a big deal? That's because if you start taking the Word of God and interpreting it your way and creating things that God never established, you are now out of order. You are not in order. Now, it may not cause severe problems. It might, I don't know. But what I'm saying is, you know, if everything's supposed to be line upon line, precept upon precept, then our goal should be to have ourselves and our ministries and our churches established according to the order that God has set up in church. And there's some people that go to the extreme and say, well, you know what? They didn't have church buildings back then in the early church. Hey, you know why? That's because it was illegal to have church buildings back in those days. And as soon as Constantine released his edict of toleration, they were building churches all over the place. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, once again, we are seeing that that Paul is giving to Timothy now a responsibility to teach people. Well, it's kind of similar to what Moses was doing. You know, he'd teach the people. But anyway, Timothy now is supposed to be teaching people so that these people who are taught are going to be able to turn right around and teach others. Now, notice in this, he says, you know, teach these things, commit them to faithful men. Don't get sexist on me here, okay? Call faithful people. Notice he doesn't say, commit thou to apostles. Do you notice it does not say, commit thou to pastors, or evangelists, or prophets, or teachers? Doesn't say teachers, does it? It does not, right? If it says that in your Bible, get a new one. He says, faithful people, faithful men, commit, teach these things to faithful men. What are faithful men? What are faithful people? People who hear, receive, apply, and change. That's the way, simply put, that's what it is. And then those faithful people can turn around and teach others also. This has nothing to do with the ministry calling. It has everything to do with the responsibility in the body of Christ. Now, if you're born again, you are supposed to be a, chapter 2, verse 2, faithful person. It's what you're supposed to be. Whether you are or not, it's totally up to you. You make yourself this faithful men, this phrase here, that is not a ministry calling. That is a quality of character developed by the individual. And so therefore, he says, look, you commit this to people who are faithful, and then they're going to be able to turn around and teach others. He didn't say they were going to establish churches. He didn't say they were going to pastor churches. He just said they're going to be able to turn around and teach other people also. That could be, again, one-on-one. Or that could be in a Sunday school classroom. It could be in a group setting. But they are supposed to take this and then turn around and convey it to others. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. See, I can desire the office of a pastor, but if God doesn't call me to be a pastor, then it won't work right. But I can desire the office of a bishop, and I can get myself into that position to where I could be appointed to that position in the church, that overseeing position, if you will. Well, he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, that phrase where it says the husband of one wife, it does not mean you can't have been divorced and remarried. When I was raised, man, that's what they told us that means. That is not what that means. That passage literally means one wife at a time. Now, I know some of you men are thinking, God have mercy, who would want more than one? But then they had a problem. Some of these guys had more than one. And he was saying, look, if you've got more than one wife right now, you are disqualified. Well, anyway, he says, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not... I know some are thinking, what? My wife must be in the grave? Glory to... No, their wives must be grave. Not busybodies, all right? Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not going to go through verse by verse, break down all these words and these phrases. But what I want to point out is this. Here we have, again, positions that are assigned, bishop and deacon. But now notice this. The deacon, verse 10, must be approved. In other words, he has to be somebody like Titus was supposed to search out these people who are qualified to be in these positions. Well, the deacon has to be in that place of qualification. But part of this qualification is, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, this person has to be established in the Word of God, is a way to put it. He has to be established in this truth. But if you jump back up even further in this, notice that in verse 2, this person must be apt to teach. Apt to teach. Meaning, this person has to be ready, and in that first part of the what we read is talking about a bishop, but the same thing would apply to the deacon. He has to be apt to teach. That means he has to be ready to teach. Just like what we've read previously so far here in the New Testament. He has to know the Word of God. He has to understand the Word of God to the point that he's going to be able to sit down with somebody to convince the gainsayers, if you will, to explain these things to them, to help them understand what is and is not truth. Whether that's one-on-one or in a group setting, he has to be apt to teach. This is not called to be a teacher. Huge difference. He just has to be apt to teach. And not only that, but now look down here in verse 6. He says, not a novice. Not a novice. I know there's more to it about the pride, but we just want to focus on that novice part. Not a novice. What is a novice? Well, a novice would be the opposite of what we're reading in here for these qualifications. A novice would be somebody who's not apt to teach. A novice would be somebody who is not, like in verse 9, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Meaning, the responsibility of Timothy, of Titus, and others in like position would be, you appoint people into these positions. You have this responsibility. Nowhere in here did he say, now Titus, Timothy, I want you guys to get together with your churches and, you know, nominate some folks and then vote. The church I was raising, that's what we did. The people who were, they call them trustees. Well, people, there would be a nomination process. And then there would be a service, usually it was on a Wednesday night, and each one of the people that were nominated would stand up and they would talk about why they felt they were qualified to be, you know, the trustee. And then ballots would be handed out. It's like a political convention. The only thing missing were the signs, you know, vote for me, I'll set you free. What? 8% tithing, glory to God. He's got my vote. I'm a part of the 8%ers, hallelujah. See what I'm getting? I mean, really, that was about the only thing missing. Then we'd vote, and then whoever we voted, it was really a popularity contest. Who was liked the most at the time of the vote? Well, here, Timothy, Titus, and other such people had responsibility to appoint folks to these positions. Appoint people to bishop, deacon, and whatever. And one of the qualifications had to be that the person was not a novice. Well, sadly, you see a lot of novices in positions described here in Scripture, and they shouldn't be there because they really don't have a clue. Big givers are sometimes put in these positions. Folks who have been around for a long time. Folks with a super type A personality, you know, the overbearing, controlling Jezebel spirit kind of people. The forceful people, the ones you don't want to mess with, and on it goes. God says, not a novice. Now, I was reading this, and I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit spoke up. He said, if this is the standard God has given you in His Word, what makes you think He does not adhere to the same standard? In other words, He's not promoting novices. Man will. He's not. You need to understand. Now, this is going to shock some people. You have entire denominations that are being run by novices. And listen, the moment that I stand up and I tell you, the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, speaking in tongues is not... The moment I stand up and tell you that, I have qualified myself as a novice. And if you voted me into position of being the head of your denomination, you know what you just told me? The whole denomination needs to... Well, I was going to say shut down... needs to be revamped because you've got thousands of What's the plural of a novice? A novi? You have thousands of novices all over the place running churches. They only know to a certain point. And they don't know beyond that. And they're even rejecting beyond that. I'm not trying to be hard or mean to anybody. Look, again, if you go by the Word of God, you can't come to any other conclusion. It doesn't mean these people are mean or hateful. It just means they don't understand what they should be able to teach. And they're actually coming against things that they should be able to teach. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now look here in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in what you've been taught. Now, what were some of the things that Timothy had been taught? Well, one thing I can tell you that he was taught, it had to do with praying in tongues. Because Paul taught about praying in tongues. Therefore, when Timothy was around hearing Paul teach about this, he heard about praying in tongues. He also heard about the stability and the faithfulness and the reliability of the Word of God. I mean, everything that Paul taught, Timothy heard this. And so here's this instruction, continue thou. In other words, you don't lay it aside. You continue the application of that which you have been taught. Stay in it. Ongoing. Stay in it, Timothy. Don't lay it aside. Well, if you continue on in this, chapter 2, chapter 3, or chapter 3, chapter 4, you're going to see what happens to the people that lay it aside. They begin to get the itching ears. And they heap unto themselves teachers that are teaching error. So he says, you continue in these things. Be diligent about these things. Now, if you look over in Acts chapter 16, we're going to see something about Timothy. Acts chapter 16, just going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, it's speaking here about Paul. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So what's happened is, Paul has shown up at Derbe, and he's ministering, and he's talking with people there, and these people begin to talk to Paul about some guy named Timothy. They say, hey, listen, you need to meet this guy, Timothy. I mean, Paul, this guy is on target. He's got it, man. He's got it figured out. So Paul and Timothy meet, and Paul begins talking to Timothy. And in this conversation, Paul realizes, man, this guy here is diligent to the things of God. There is something in him, a drive to pursue the things of God. So, verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So here we have Paul meets with this guy Timothy, and he's extremely impressed to the point to where he says, Timothy, I want to present this to you. I truly believe God would have me choose you to travel with me as I minister. Would you like to go? And Timothy, because of the good report, I have no doubt that he prayed about it, and the Lord told him, yes, I want you to go. So Timothy began traveling with Paul, and he's listening to Paul teach. And as Paul is teaching, he's reinforcing to Timothy things that Timothy has heard taught from other apostles. And Timothy is listening to these things that Paul teach, and not only is he listening, but he is continuing in these things that are being taught. He's applying them to his life. As he applies them to his life, he begins growing, he begins maturing, and verse 4 says that Paul and Timothy were delivering the decrees. They were going about to different churches, to different regions, and they were teaching these things. In other words, the day came when Paul looked at Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I want you to take the service tonight. Would you mind teaching the people tonight? And so Timothy got up and he began to teach. Now, I don't know about you, but quite frankly, I think that would be rather intimidating. To be traveling with the Apostle Paul and have him turn and look at you and say, okay, now, you have the service tonight. It's like, yeah, right. You bet I do. And all you're doing is saying, oh, God, please, just show up with your glory, miracles, people falling on the floor, anything, just just so I don't have to teach. No, that's not what happened. By the time it got to that point, Timothy understood what he understood. And he was able to teach. Now, I'm sure he may have thought, I'm not going to be as good as Paul, but I know I'll be able to teach what I'm supposed to teach. And I know that he did a good job. You say, well, how do you know he did a good job? Well, look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll just jump right to verse 17. Paul writes, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy had been so faithful to the things of God, continuing in them, that he got to the place to where Paul knew, I can send Timothy into Corinth, one of the most, probably the most messed up church identified in Scripture. He said, I can send Timothy there on my behalf, and when he gets there, he is going to be able to correct all the error. And not only is he going to be able to correct it, he's going to be able to explain why he is correcting it and why it needs to be corrected. Because Timothy is going to be able to teach as I teach everywhere in every church. This means Timothy had gone from wherever level he was spiritually to the place, that's going to blow some people's minds, doctrinally he was Paul's equal. And Paul was so confident in Timothy, he said, Timothy, would you go on my behalf to Corinth, straighten this mess up? Timothy said, sure. He didn't have to sit down with Paul and say, but what if I mess up, man? What's going to happen, man, if I say something wrong? Now, he didn't do that. You say, well, how do you know he didn't do that? Because Timothy knew who he was in Christ. And he knew what God had done in him. And he knew he was going to be able to go in there and follow the leading of the Lord, teach what needed to be taught, correct what needed to be corrected. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to see a contrast to this. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now notice where he says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. He's talking about people who have continued in the things of God. Let me just simplify it. People who have continued in the teachings of the apostles, what's recorded here in the New Testament. They have applied the milk, they've applied the strong meat, so that now they have a discernment, a spiritual discernment about what is and is not true concerning things that are taught. But this starts in verse 12 where it says, for when the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you were led to Jesus Christ. You were led to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You have sat under teachers who knew the things of God. Whether it was the Apostle Paul or Peter or Titus or Timothy or whoever, or maybe all of them. You sat under all these people who taught you these things of truth, who delivered unto you milk and delivered unto you meat. And by this time in your life, you should be at the place to where you can teach. He didn't say called to the ministry of teacher. He didn't say called to the ministry of evangelist or pastor or any of the other. He said you ought to be able to teach. You ought to be able to be, you know, like the appointed bishop, the appointed elder, the appointed deacon. You ought to be apt to teach. You ought to be able to sit down one-on-one and share these things with people. You ought to be able, maybe in a group setting, to just teach these things to people. You may not be called to be a teacher, But by this time, you should be at a place to where you can teach these things to others. He says the thing is, you've regressed, and now you need somebody to go over again and again and again the basic foundational principles. Okay, now that leads up to this. This whole thing that he's talking about here, this teacher, again, it is not the ministry calling of teacher. It is the ability to convey truth. That's all it is. Now, there's an example of this. We won't turn to it. But in the Old Testament, under the law, all the Hebrew boys were required to start going to school. The law and the prophets were taught to them. They were expected to have the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers memorized. Memorized. I mean, I might be able to get Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. Yeah, how am I doing? They were supposed to know this. And they were taught from really from about age 3 is when the instruction really started to kind of kick in. They were taught, all of them, all the Hebrew boys were taught this. Not just the Levites. Now, the Levite was the priesthood tribe. You with me? But all of them, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Judah, I mean, all of them, all the boys were taught this. All of them. So that as they got older, they would be able to sit down and have discussions about the law and the prophets with each other, but also to turn and teach them to their children. Everybody was required to know these things. Not just those who were called to the office of a priest, if you will, using that analogy. That's the type and shadow for the body of Christ. You may not be called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, but you are called to be a Hebrews 5:12 teacher. You have the responsibility before God to be able to convey truth to another person. Even if you never, you know, travel the world and preach the gospel, that's okay. Because from God's point of view, you should be apt to teach. Now here it says, for when the time you ought to be teachers. That means a period of time has passed. How long? We're not sure. But however long it was, these people should have been at the place to where they could convey this truth. And yet they're being, well, actually being rebuked for this. All right, now let's bring this home. You knew I was going to sooner or later. How many of you are apt to teach? Boy, it got quiet. For those of you watching, it got real quiet. You too, though. I'm not leaving you out. Yeah, I'm pointing right at you wherever you are. How many of you are apt to teach?
Well, Brother Martin, I just get nervous when I, you know, I'm afraid to talk to people about these things.
Hold on there. You should never have said that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Don't you even think. See, I can remember, I used to think, well, the fear thing, oh, they're afraid to talk to people. Okay, well, yeah, that's good. Well, not in God's eyes, it's not good. You should be apt to teach. You will not be able to stand before God and say, well, I was afraid. How? He's just going to give you that look. And suddenly you're going to realize, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Boy, was that the wrong thing to say. Fear is not an option. And it's not an excuse, but it might be your reason. But still, God's not given you a spirit of fear. When you get to the place to where you know these things, I'm not saying have the Bible memorized. But when you get to the place to where you know these things, you know what? You don't have a problem talking about them. You don't have a problem conveying this truth. You should be apt to teach. So then, are you? Let me really bring it home. I need your help. Moses needed help. Paul needed help. Jim needs help.
Boy, do we know that. Hallelujah.
Now, I need your help. I need your help. Right now, when I leave and go someplace to minister, There are only two that stand up to minister in my place. That's sad. Now, before I go any further, don't anybody leave this place. Man, he's just being mean. And he's being heartless. He's being critical. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. You should be. How long you been here, man? How long have you been here? Those of you out there, how long have you been listening? How long? Now, the disciples, the apostles, they were only with Jesus about 3.5 years. And, buddy, they kicked it in gear real soon after he was gone, did they?
Well, yes, but Brother Martin, don't forget, they were in the physical presence of Jesus all the time.
Yeah, I forgot about that. But what was it Jesus said? I will send you another comforter, and he shall be in you always. Now, do you realize Jesus wasn't physically with those fellows for 3.5 consecutive years? But the Holy Spirit, assuming you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, he's with you always. So, next excuse. Come on. You don't have one. Oh, you make them up. We all do. We've all done it. You should be apt to teach. I don't care, male or female, you should be apt to teach. Are you a faithful person that we read about here in Scripture? You should be apt to teach. And let's just be honest here. You need to be called on the carpet for it if you're not. Because you're a slacker. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to do is help you guys understand where are you in this walk with God? Where are you?
Well, you're just saying that because, you know, you're called and you can stand up and do the...
Hey! What do you think I was born quoting Scripture?
Yeah, and the Lord say, oh, it was...
Come on. We're all guilty of this. I was guilty of this for years. Listen, I preached my first sermon in 1989, but I'm going to tell you what. I didn't understand this. I didn't know that I had a responsibility before God, whether I knew my ministry calling or not. I still had a responsibility before God to learn these things and to know these things so that I could sit down with somebody one-on-one or maybe in a Sunday school setting or whatever it would be and convey this truth. I did not know this. And the reason I didn't know this was because I wasn't paying close enough attention to Scripture. Because see, if you just pay close enough attention to Scripture, you'll figure this out. You don't need somebody to stand up and tell you. You figure it out. I should be apt to teach. You should be apt to teach. Now some people, when they start hearing these kind of things, they start, you know, getting a little defensive. Well, don't get defensive. See, the more you know these truths, the more you will convey them, and it's not going to be a challenge. A lot of people don't because they don't have confidence. Why don't you have confidence? Because you don't know them well enough. The more you know them... Look, I don't know how many of you, when you first learned how to drive, were you nervous? When you first got in the car, you're afraid you're going to run over something or, you know, trash the car, whatever? Were you scared? A lot of people are. And they're afraid to drive. Well, after you do it for a while, guess what? You're not afraid to drive. I mean, you'll be driving down the road, texting with one hand, curling your hair with the other... You know, yeah, you got the steering wheel on your knees and you're steering, you know, with it. And you do the turn signal with your elbow, eating your burger and drink. Come on. See what I'm getting at? You're used to it. You're accustomed to it. It's secondhand. You don't even think about it. Just don't drive around me.
That's because I do the... No, I don't text.
But you guys know what I'm talking about. When these things become you, you are apt to teach. And you are apt to teach one-on-one or to people. Let me show you some more here. Let me read some things to you that the Holy Spirit shared with me. Questions to pass on. He said, what are you doing to prepare for promotion? There is no promotion without preparation. See, a lot of people think that they should be getting used when they're not beginning. I've been accused, you know, you're holding me back in my ministry. Dude, I'm not holding anybody back. Have you not figured out what this sermon is about? I'm trying to, you know, put a pen underneath you, you know, to get a move on here. Think about what happens in secular school. You went to first grade, and if you didn't learn ABC, then you didn't get promoted to second grade. And when you got to second grade, if you didn't learn, you know, 2 times 2 or, you know, whatever it is they teach, they didn't send you to the next grade. You had to be prepared for promotion to the next grade. That's just the way it works. And so we evidence this, we see it, we witness it in the secular world. But then when we bring it into the church, it's like, well, it doesn't apply to me. I attend church, that should be good enough. Well, it's a start. Depending upon what church you go to. I mean, it's a start. What are you doing to prepare for promotion? Guys, listen. God wants to promote you. See, even if you don't know, well, am I an apostle, an evangelist? What am I? Well, some people would say you're an irritation right about now, but that's not a ministry calling. God, what is my ministry calling? God says, you know what? We'll work on that. Right now, I just need you to get to the place where you're apt to teach, to convey these truths. That's part of growing into the place of knowing what your ministry calling is. So here we have the evidence in the world that this principle works, but it's true in the church as well. And God's the one who does this. Well, here's the next thing he shared. Think about, and I want you to really do this for yourself right now. Those of you listening, those of you here, those of you watching. Think about all the reasons you do not see yourself qualified to be a Hebrews 5:12 teacher. Now, I want every one of you to think about this right now. Because remember, Hebrews 5:12 is not talking about the ministry calling of teacher. It's just saying, look, you need to know these things well enough you can teach them to other people. Think about all the reasons you do not see yourself qualified to be a Hebrews 5:12 teacher. Just make a mental list right now. How many of those is the Holy Spirit incapable of helping you overcome? How many of those is the Holy Spirit incapable of helping you overcome? The answer is none. So you can't say, well, look, I don't see myself as being a Hebrews 5:12 teacher because of, you know, No. There's nothing that he can't help you overcome. Here's the next one. Think about all the reasons why you do not think you will be able to become qualified to be a Hebrews 5:12 teacher. Let me read that again. Think about all the reasons why you do not think you will be able to become qualified to be a Hebrews 5:12 teacher. What are the reasons why you think it's not going to work? What are the reasons why you don't think you're going to become qualified? Or that you can't become qualified? Just think about these things. How many of those is the Holy Spirit incapable of helping you overcome? See, you cannot present anything that the Holy Spirit will agree with. If Scripture reveals to us that we should eventually get to this place where we're apt to be teachers, that means God knows that every single Christian has the ability and the potential to get to that place to where they can become a Hebrews 5:12 teacher. Now, see, you can argue with this all you want, but your arguments have no foundation. Now, listen to this one. Every reason, you know, both of these, all the reasons why you don't see yourself qualified to be a Hebrews 5:12 teacher and the reasons why you don't think you'll be able to become qualified. Every reason you just thought of is a weapon Satan is using against you. He has influenced your mind with imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. You are the only one who can cast them down. That's it. You're it. He will not cast them down for you. He will reveal them to you. But you have the responsibility to cast them down. I am at the place now in my own walk with God, and not because I'm a pastor, But because of the things that God has done in me and what I've allowed the Holy Spirit to do, when I get around Christians who start making all the excuses as to why they can't, why they won't, why they will never, on the inside, I begin feeling this irritation because I know it's one of two things. They're just lazy and they don't want to do this, or they have not applied these things to themselves well enough to come to where they do understand. They can be a Hebrews 5:12 teacher. Because I've come to the place of my understanding, there's no excuse. For me or anybody, there's just no excuse. So every reason that you just thought of, it's a weapon Satan's using against you. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look here in verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." That means the Apostle Paul realized, no matter what I did as a Pharisee, no matter how faithful I was to keeping the law of Moses, the bottom line is, my sufficiency to be an apostle or to do what I'm doing for God, that sufficiency only comes from God. It doesn't come from anybody else. He realized that he had to become totally dependent upon God to work this through him so that he could be apt to teach, if you will. That truth right there is the same for me and it's the same for you. Our sufficiency is of God. He is the one that makes us sufficient so that we're apt to teach. If you are looking to yourself and saying, well, you know, I got to go to Bible college, or, you know, I got to do this, or boy, you know, I just got to... No, the I got to should be, I got to spend time with God continuing in these things that I've been taught. That is your I got to. Because the sufficiency for you to be an apt to teach person, it all comes from God, not from you. All you do is present yourself a living sacrifice. That's it. You present yourself a living sacrifice for Him to work in you, to will and do of His good pleasure, so that the apt to teach begins to come forth. You meditate in the Word. You pray in the Spirit. All these things that we've talked about from time to time. And you begin to develop in you what it is God knows you need to develop, and you become apt to teach. You get to the place, and again, let me speak about this church. You get to the place to where, when I'm gone, I can ask you to fill this pulpit for a service. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, I can't do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you dependent on the Holy Spirit, or are you codependent on your pastor? Are you dependent on the Holy Spirit, or are you codependent on your pastor? Me, wherever you go to church out there, whoever's listening, most Christians are codependent on their pastor. How do I know that? Because when you have questions, you call me. You email me. You come to me with questions, and the answers are stacked out there on that display. You ask me questions that I know I've taught on. Well, but I don't remember everything. I don't either. Gee whiz, man. People call me and say, did you preach a sermon about, I don't know. I probably did somewhere along the line. Or, I remember one time in a sermon you mentioned the humma summa wumma bumma. You remember what sermon that was? It's like, no, I have no clue. Well, let's see. I think I preached it sometime between 1989 and now. All right? Look on the website. I don't know. But I do know generally subjects I've covered. And I know they're out there. And I know the answers are there. What's interesting, though, this where I, you know, bite my tongue, is when you ask me questions, and I can almost quote word for word what I did say in a sermon. That tells me you're not listening. I'm not, again, guys, you got to understand, I'm not being mean, I'm not being critical. What I'm trying to do is to help you see that most Christians sell themselves short. Most Christians ignore the potential they have in Christ. Your sufficiency is of God. That means Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, is standing by ready to work in you to get you to the place to where you are apt to teach. Oh, you may not be called to be a teacher. You may not be called to that ministry. You may not be called to the ministry of an apostle. Don't even know what your ministry calling is. But you can still be apt to teach. You can still stand up and convey things. One more verse. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now what we're getting ready to read is a statement for the body of Christ. He says in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You should be apt to teach anybody who asks you, why are you hoping for eternal life? Why do you hope change will come when you pray in tongues? Why do you hope confession of the word will make a difference? Why do you hope something's going to happen in your life because you worship? Because you fast? Why do you have this hope on the inside of you? Then you should be able to turn right around and convey that information. Here's why I'm hoping. Here's why I have this hope. It's because in the Bible, you know, and again, I'm not talking about having the Bible memorized. But you should be able to convey why you believe what you believe. Here's an example. Maybe this will help you to develop in this. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. Just pretend, just in your, like at home, in your own prayer time, your own Bible time. Whatever you do, just pretend somebody has come to you and asked you a question. Well, why do you believe that praying in tongues is needful? How would you answer that? Now in your mind, you've imagined somebody's come and asked you that question. Now what you do is you turn around and you be sure that you know from Scripture why praying in tongues will make a difference. You make sure you know this so that when somebody really does come and ask you that, you're going to be able to give them the answer. Very simple. Why do you believe that there's a literal hell? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that Christians should repent when they sin? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that worship is not just a form of works? Why do you come up with your own questions? And then you develop the answers. And you commit yourself to these things so that these things can be committed into your spirit. So that you're able then to teach. You are apt to teach. Because there are many of you here, you should be at the place now to where when I am gone, out of town ministering, I should be able to come to you and say, would you take the service on Wednesday night? On Sunday night, would you please take the service? You should be ready for this. And then you can think, okay, what do I teach on? What do I teach on? What do I teach on? I don't know what to teach on. The Holy Spirit's going to say, will you settle down and just listen? What was that third question you asked yourself 4 weeks ago? Teach on that. So you stand up and you teach from the perspective somebody's asked you the question. Like everybody in the congregation. And now you're explaining, here's why I believe praying in tongues make a difference. Here's why I believe worship makes a difference. Here's why I believe that as a Christian, if we sin, we're supposed to repent. You just ask yourself the question. And then you develop the answer from the Word of God. Are you guys getting the imagery on this? You see what I'm getting at? You should be apt to teach. I need your help. I need your help. I need you in that place. But more so, God needs your help. It's not about me. Well, partly it is. But it's primarily about God. God needs you in this position to where you are apt to teach. God needs it. Because, hey, God wants to use you in this way. What are you going to do? You're sitting around the Thanksgiving table. The family has come in and you've got, you know, some family members that, you know, they go to church, but, you know, they don't believe in tongues. Or they don't, you know, just whatever. And they, you know, it comes up in the conversation, well, how are things going at your church? Oh, and you know, the answer we always give, oh, things are great. Everything's going fine. You know, Well, then the conversation leads to some stuff. And they ask you a question. You know, you were raised in a church where you were taught right. Well, you were taught, you know, that tongues aren't for today, but why do you believe that now? They're asking you. And what are you going to say? What are you going to, well, because I just know that when you, I just, yeah, well, they want to know why. They want to know. You should be apt to teach. Notice it says apt to teach, not argue. Here's the next one. Too many of you guys are apt to argue. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when you come to me and you tell me about the conversations you've had with your friends and family, all I'm hearing is a debate. That's all I'm hearing. If somebody asks you a question, you tell them, you answer. And if they say, well, who's running it? And you just tell them, say, you know what? You asked me, I told you. What's the problem? Why are you so ate up? Ask them that. Say, why are you so ate up? Now you guys understand where I'm coming from in all this. God needs you. God needs you in this position. God needs you at this place we are apt to teach, because it's not just about what can you do here in this church. It's what can you do in the church where you attend, wherever you are. It's what can you do in the Bible study that you have in your home. It's what can you do wherever you are. And for those of you in this church, it's what can you do in this church. God needs you to, at the place where you are apt to teach. Not simply relying totally on me or on whoever else is up here. You know, well, when you bring in the other pastors and we rely on them. No, every single one of us will be at this place apt to teach. And I want this message this morning, please don't take it as criticism. I want you to take it as an eye-opener and as encouragement to know I have enough faith and trust in you that I know you can get to that place where I can ask you, I'm going to be gone on Wednesday, would you please fill in? And you're going to be able to do it. And you'll do a great job. Because your sufficiency is of God, not yourself. So listen, I don't care how old, how young you are. You take this to heart. And you begin to see yourself as what we've described here in Scripture. And you begin to approach your relationship with God from this perspective. And you begin to see yourself as apt to teach. You begin to see yourself teaching. And I know some people will think, well, I just can't do it like you. Hey, I can't do it like you. Have you thought of that? Who are you measuring yourself up to anyway? You should be measuring yourself up to the standard that God has set before you. And I am not that standard. In other words, my style of teaching, that's not your standard. Your standard is whatever God wants to form in you. But you should be apt to teach. And I understand the apprehension, the nervousness. I do understand that when it comes to standing before people. But now I'm going to pass along to you a tip. This was something, it happened to me in 11th grade. It has to do with speaking in front of people. And I was always scared, so scared. I mean, scared almost to the point of being nauseous in my stomach when it came to speaking in front of people. And I didn't want to do it. But I remember in 11th grade in English class, we had a responsibility to give a speech. And the speech had to do with, it was an instructional speech, meaning you had to give a speech explaining how something is done. And I was scared, nervous. And I professed Jesus as my Savior, but I wasn't one of these people that went to God in prayer over everything, okay? But I have to believe that God moved somehow to get this across to me. And I'm thinking about this, I'm so nervous, and all of a sudden it dropped in me. When you stand up in front of that class, you are in charge. Even the teacher will do anything you say, within reason. If you tell everybody to stand, everybody stands, including the teacher. You tell them to sit, they sit, including the teacher. You are in charge. And at that moment, it was like, yeah. Everybody in school may think I'm the class dork, but when I stand up in front to give my speech, I am the presiding dork. And they will do what I say. And I can tell you, I still remember what my speech was about. How baseball bats are made. And I taught how the Louisville Slugger baseball bat is made. Don't ask. It's been a long time ago. Still remember it. When your day comes, just remember, you are in charge in submission to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the people want to hear what you have to say. Even if they already know it, they want to hear how you say it. They want to hear how you present it. And if I'm in here, that includes me. I want to hear what you have to say. Because you will say something I have not thought of. You will say something that the Holy Spirit has never dropped into my spirit. And I can receive from you and be edified through what you share. Be encouraged with this, guys. Your sufficiency is of God, and you need to be apt to teach.